Good morning. This may be one of the least favorite passages in the Gospel of Luke, especially if you're stuck preaching about it. Because when you read it through, you're like, okay, it's a dishonest manager. He reduces the amount that people owe his master, and his master commends him for it. What is going on? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Wouldn't that just make the master even more upset with the man? Because now what he's going to be repaid is less than before. One of the answers to these perplexing questions is that in that day and time, people who collected debts for others would make money by adding onto the debt, which would be their commission when the debt was collected. This encouraged, of course, people to add as much as they could get away with to the debts. And this was also true of the tax collectors for the Roman Empire, which is one of the reasons why they were so hated in the Jewish society at the time, because a greedy tax collector would add as much as he could to the bill, therefore further impoverishing his fellow countrymen while enriching himself. So this is a manager, also known as a steward, who was in charge of collecting debts owed his master. And so when he reduces the debts owed to the master, what he's doing is he's cutting out his own commission. That's why the master is not upset. The master is still getting what's owed him, but the manager is no longer getting a commission for those debts. So that partly explains what's going on here. Now when I think about the manager, it says that the manager was squandering the master's property. And because of that, the master told the manager, you know, you're not going to be my manager anymore. You're not going to be my steward. You're going to get fired, right? Well, like most of Jesus' parables, usually we find ourselves in the parable and we find God in the parable. In the parable of the prodigal son, if you remember, there was a master who had two sons. The older one always did as the master wanted him to, at least to some degree. But the younger one was dissatisfied and he wanted his inheritance early. And the master agrees and gives the younger son his inheritance. And as you know, he travels to a far country and he squanders it. So there's a parallel here between the squandering of the inheritance of the younger son and the squandering of the master's property. In both cases, I think, we can see ourselves. What's interesting about Jesus and how he talks about sin in the Gospels, and for some reason this is something we don't often think of, we don't think of sin this way, even though Jesus often describes sin this way. He says, when you sin, you are incurring a debt to God. And when you sin, just like this manager, you are squandering God's property and God's inheritance. See, God gave us life, right? He gave us existence. He placed us here on this earth. He even put us in charge of the earth. If you go way back to the very beginning in Genesis, it clearly states that God told both Adam and Eve that they were to rule and have dominion over the earth, to subdue it, and to work it. So, in other words, from the very beginning, God made human beings stewards or managers over this earth. And what Jesus is saying here in the parable is all of us are like this dishonest manager who squanders the master's property. And the reason for that is because all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God, which is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We've all fallen short. So if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we need to realize that every one of us is like this dishonest manager. None of us are doing a good job of managing the master's property. The master's property includes not only ourselves and what we've been given, but our neighbor, right? People around us. And the very creation itself. We fall short. We don't do the right thing. We don't honor and love God the way we should. We don't honor and love other people the way we should. So we all deserve to get fired just like this manager. Now notice how the manager responds. A very interesting parallel I also see here is in the story of Jonah. Jonah was an Old Testament prophet, and God told him to go preach to the Ninevites, to repent or he would destroy their city. And if you remember from the story, Jonah didn't want to. So he runs away. He goes as far away from Nineveh as he can by getting on a ship and starts sailing off to the west, right? But a storm comes up, and all the people on board say, somebody on board here has angered their God. And because of that, that God has sent this storm, and we're all going to perish because of that person. Interestingly enough, they're right about that. And Jonah fesses up. He says, it's me. God told me to do this. I didn't. I ran away. But if you throw me into the sea, the storm will pass and all of you will live. And of course, that's what they do. The storm calms. The rest of them live. He gets swallowed by a giant fish, right? And then for 3 days, he's in the belly of the fish. And then he spit out on dry land. And from then on, he does what God wants him to do. He's got an attitude adjustment, right? Or at least a behavior adjustment. His attitude is still not all the way there. You know, he really wants the Ninevites to be judged and destroyed by God. And that makes sense if you realize who the Ninevites were. The Ninevites, of course, were Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire were the enemies of the ancient Jewish people. So Jonah's like, I want my people's enemies to be judged and destroyed by God. I don't want them to be saved. Which, of course, reminds us what Jesus comes along and tells us, right? Love your enemies. Be good to those who persecute you, mistreat you. Pray for them. Same message already in the Old Testament. So, you see, Jonah Jonah had a choice. Was he going to be generous and forgive like God, preach to the Ninevites repentance so that they would be saved? Or would he just simply try to save himself? And again, Jesus says if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. That's exactly what happened to him. But if you give your life away for the sake of the gospel, you'll save it. So you see the same thing going on here with the steward. He's facing getting fired, and he knows his prospects are going to be bleak without this position that he has. And he has a choice. Is he going to be selfish and greedy and just get as much as he can from others? Or is he going to be generous and forgive others' people's debts, even though it costs him personally? So he's making a decision to do what is right so that in the long run he will make friends and influence people. He might have a position in the future. So this is why the master commends him. The master commends him because he is acting shrewdly, like the pericope says. He's thinking about the future, and by reducing his own income, his own commissions, by forgiving some of the debt owed to the master, he is ingratiating himself to these people who may give him some kind of position in the future, so he doesn't have to beg or dig. And then Jesus says, to the people that are worldly, and their thinking are sometimes more wise than we who try to follow God and do His will. So he's using this example, which is sounds a little odd to us, and still sounds a little odd to me. to show us that when faced with disapproval and coming up short, there are two ways to respond. Either get whatever you can, be totally self-centered, think only about today and how much you can get, how much you can hold on to, or be future-oriented. Think about the future. In the future, there is still hope. In the future, if I build relationships, if I am generous, and if I am forgiving of others, they will be generous and forgiving towards me. So, see, just like Jonah, it's only after the steward, the manager, faces possible termination, if you will, that he changes his attitude. He's no longer just thinking of himself and how much money he can get from the debt collection, from the commission, right? Now he's giving it away. And we see the same thing with Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus repented of his sinfulness, he, as a tax collector, had, you know, taken a lot more money from other people than was really owed so that he could enrich himself. You remember that? But when Jesus touches his heart, he says, I'm going to give back two or three times what I've taken from other people unjustly. So there's a parallel here with all three of these individuals. Jonah, when he faces death in the belly of the fish, changes. The manager, when he faces being fired, changes. Zacchaeus, when his heart is touched by God, who shows that he cares about him even though everyone else despises him, changes. So I believe this is the point that Jesus is making with this odd little story. Every one of us deserves to be fired because none of us have really done everything that God wants us to do. So God's like the master, says, you know what? You're all going to get fired. How do we respond? The way the dishonest manager responds is how Jesus Christ is calling us to respond as well. We respond by having faith and trust and hope in a future, despite how bleak things look in our current circumstance. See that? The steward begins to make connections with people, positive connections, by being generous, by giving away what he could have taken for himself. Right? So he's actually being good to his neighbor in the hopes that they will be good to him in return. Christ calls us to an even higher goal, to be good and generous and forgiving of our neighbors without expecting anything good in return. But he doesn't just expect that of us. It's what his whole earthly mission was about. He came to forgive debts and to be generous. The debts that he forgives are all of our sins. And again, we don't often think of sins as debts that we owe God. But that is often what Christ, how Christ describes them. If you look at the original words of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 12, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So he very often talks about sin as a debt. Every time we sin, every time we fall short, it's like we're stealing from God. You see that? We're squandering God's property. We're destroying ourselves and His creation with the curse of our sinfulness. And so we owe Him. And that's interesting because, like I said, we don't usually think of sin that way. And yet the whole New Testament, Gospels especially, Christ often talks about sin this way. In our very prayer, the Lord's Prayer that He taught us, talks about sin in this way. I kind of wish we'd kept the original wording. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. There's only one way, of course, for us to be forgiven all the debts we owe to God. And that was by one who owed no debts because of his lack of sin, his perfection, Jesus Christ, taking on our human flesh, becoming one of us, and then paying the price, paying the debt in full by dying an innocent person's death on the cross in our stead. He pays the debt, and when he says on the cross, "It is finished," that is an indication that he has paid all of our debts, because that was what they wrote at the bottom of their paper or their tablets or whatever they were using at the time when a debt was paid in full. Let's say, "It is finished." So even on the cross, Jesus refers to our sin as if it's a debt that he is paying now in full. It is finished. We are free from all our debt to God, not because of our own ability to be right and good and perfect, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because that is what he is all about, forgiving debts, being generous, giving of himself, even his own life on the cross, naturally he calls us to the same thing. To give of ourselves, to forgive other people their debts, to be generous, to give of ourselves, self-sacrificing. So this parable about somebody who lives in the world and is acting shrewdly in the face of getting fired also applies to those who seek eternal life through Christ. And that's why he uses this odd little story to illustrate his point. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay all the debts that we owe you through our sinfulness, past, present, and future. And we ask you, Lord, to inspire us by your Holy Spirit to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, being generous, forgiving other people their debts, giving of ourselves self-sacrificially, so that being more and more like Christ, he may recognize us and we recognize him when we come to see him face to face after we draw our last breath, and he welcomes us, as he says in the story, into our eternal home. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your great love, for your great forgiveness, for your great generosity towards us. Amen.